Come to the light side. All right. My name is Ben. I'm the youth minister here. We have a moment of our service where I try to take a deep truth of the Bible and explain it. But sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Right after this, we're going to take all of our kindergarten through fifth grade back. Yeah, back here to junior church. We also have We Worship for preschoolers, and we have a nursery as well. If you want to use that today, that you're more than welcome to. Otherwise, you can sit with your kids for Mother's Day. It's up to you. Or take a break. We'll give you a break from this morning. This morning I brought a square piece of paper. I folded it to try to make it square as possible. I'll kind of scoot over here a little bit for you. How many corners do I have on there? Four. One, two, three, four. I'm going to take one of these corners off. I'll give it to you. There you go. Now, how many corners do I have? I thought I had scissors in my bag. It's my fault. I did not have scissors. I had a moment of panic, but we're just going to tear this one. How many corners do I have now? I have one, two, three, four. But I gave you a corner. It multiplies. Here. Let me give you another corner. All right. Now, how many corners do I have? One, two, three, four, five, six. I got six corners here. Give me another corner. Keep that one, too. Now, I have one, two, three, four, five, six, seven corners. This is weird. I keep giving away corners, and I keep gaining corners. Here, I'll give you another corner. One, two, three, four, five, eight corners? It reminds me a little bit about, even though I keep having corners, works a little bit better with scissors, but you kind of get the idea. I keep giving away corners, and I keep gaining more corners. Every time I take off a corner, I gain more corners. See, a lot of times we think certain things in life are finite. Like, if I had a bag of marbles and I started giving away one marble, I'd have less marbles, right? And we think that a lot of things in the world are like that. Like, there's only so much, and I need to hold on to it, and I need to hoard it. But it's not true, because God gave us enough. And this morning, this example is more about love. Boy, that's a terrible corner. Kind of. Definitely works better with scissors. I want to use this as an example of love. Because a lot of times with love, we can... I don't even know what I'm doing now. The more that we give away with love, it's actually the more that we get. The more that we end up with, the more that we have. I've got a lot of corners now, and I keep giving... You want more corners? No, you want me to take... You want me to take your corners? Oh, thank you. Thank you so much for the love. Yeah, the more corners, the more I tear away, the more I give away, the more that I have, the more that I give. Love is not finite. It's not something that we hoard. It's something that we get more of the more that we give it away. And we know that love in the Bible is talked about a lot, and it does some amazing things. It says love covers over a whole bunch of different sins. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love sticks around when things get tough, when we need help. Boy, this is really terrible. Still got some corners. All right. Love does some amazing things, and there's people in our church this morning that we're celebrating who have shown us love, who give us love, right? The mothers. Well, kind of get a sense here. It's a little bit more of a circle now, sort of. And a circle is infinite. Love is infinite. God gives us love. God is love. He's infinite. And that love keeps going and going and going. And even when we give it away, it's still there. And we get more and more the more that we share. All right. That's just a simple idea about God's love and what he shows us. As I turn it over to Fred, and we head back to Junior Church.
This is going to be a fun day. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Sorry for the lighting. Hopefully it'll be fixed this week. Before we really begin, if you want to open your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. We'll be reading from there just a few moments here. Yes. Yeah, that'd be good. Yeah, let me try that. Brother. Yeah. Okay. Boy, we are set. We are set this morning. First of all, I just want to thank Phil Bacon for preaching at my place last week. As you know, yes. As you know, I was coming to church. I was here ready to preach. My wife came, parked the car, and as she was walking toward the building, her leg just gave out, and she hit the pavement out there, and her speech was slurred, and we were thinking that she was having a stroke. We called an ambulance, and I was with her. She is home now. In fact, they sent her home 2 days later, 3 days later, and then she went back in again, and is now back home. And so, just continue to please pray for her. But I appreciate so much, Phil. He truly puts to practice what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, the preacher, when he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, because Phil certainly didn't come last Sunday morning thinking he was going to be preaching a sermon. I appreciate that very much. In fact, I listened to Phil's sermon, and Phil began that lesson with a proverb. He said he called it an ancient proverb. And I wrote it down. It says, life is what happens when you are planning to do something else. How true that is. But when I heard Phil, quote that proverb, it made me think of another proverb. And this proverb was actually influenced by a mother, in honor of Mother's Day today. It was influenced by a mother to her son who became a great philosopher. And his name was Forrest Gump. And Forrest Gump said, my mama always said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And how true that is. We didn't know what was going to happen last Sunday. I didn't expect this Sunday. We never know what we're going to get. But we know, what we do know is that God is with us through it all. Amen? A man came home from work and found his three kids outside still in their pajamas playing in the mud. And the door to his wife's car was wide open, so was the front door to the house, and the dog was nowhere to be found. Entering the house, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over. The couch cushions were all over the place. In the front room, the TV was loudly blaring the Disney Channel. And the family room was covered with toys and you know, various items of clothing. In the kitchen, dishes filled the sink. Captain Crunch cereal was spilled all over the counters and the table, and the fridge was, the door was wide open. Dog food was spilled all over the floor. The man quickly headed upstairs, stepping over toys and more piles of clothes, looking for his wife. I mean, he was worried that maybe she had fallen ill or something serious had happened. At the top of the stairs, he was met by a steady stream of water coming out from under the bathroom door. And as he peered inside, he found the sink running and overflowing, wet towels on the floor, miles and miles of toilet paper scattered all over the bathroom. And as he rushed to the bedroom, he found his wife still curled up in bed in her pajamas, reading a novel. And she looked up at him, smiled, and asked how his day went. And with this bewildered look, he asked, What happened here today? And so again she smiled and answered, "You know, every day when you come home from work and you ask me, what in the world do I do all day?" "Yes," he said with a guarded reply. "Well, today," she said, "I decided not to do it." We got to understand how important mothers are. Being a mother is not for the faint-hearted. Amen? Amen, moms. It's not for the faint-hearted. And it seems that virtually everything is pitted against the family today. You send your kids to school out into a world of drugs and alcohol, gang violence, pornography, and you're almost afraid to let them even get beyond the driveway. I mean, you would love just to be able to build a wall around your house and protect them from whatever this world, whatever is out there in this world. But then you realize that even though they are safely inside the walls of your home, all kinds of things are coming in, from the music they listen to the garbage they often watch on television, to the websites and the social media platforms that they visit on their computers and their smartphones. And the world today is pretty much aligned against the family. We used to feel confident and that schools were reinforcing what we teach our children at home, but not anymore. Christian principles and moral values have now been replaced with worldly and humanistic teachings that everything is acceptable, that there are no absolutes, and that God's word is a myth, and those who believe it are just a bunch of ignorant, naive people. And that's why we see more and more Christians who now, Christian parents who now teach their children at home. They homeschool their kids because of what's out there in our schools today. So godly mothers deserve our honor and our respect for all that they do for their children. But what I want this morning, I'd like for all of our moms to stand where you are, please, and let us honor and recognize you. All you moms, all you stepmoms, we want you to stand, and we just want to praise God for you. Thank you so much. We know that your jobs are very important, and believe me, most husbands today know all the hard work that you do at home, at your own jobs, wherever you are. We understand that very thing. In today's lesson, we're going to look into the life of the most famous mother in the world, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I know know it is tough being a mom, but can you imagine what it must have been like to be the mother of the Son of God? I want us to take a deeper look into the life of Mary as the mother of God this morning. First of all, I want us to see Mary the obedient. Mary the obedient, if you're taking notes. The first recorded words of Mary were spoken at the feet of an angel. And it's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And if you will, please, I want you to just kind of follow with me as we read these verses. I don't have the verses up on the screen, but just kind of follow with me. Let me again get my little light over here working the way it's supposed to. Here we go. Verses 26 through 38. Let's begin here with these verses. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at had his words and wondered what kind of greeting that might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. We see here that God sent Gabriel to this tiny village in Galilee called Nazareth. He went to a teenage girl named Mary who was betrothed to a local carpenter named Joseph, and he tells her that she is going to give birth to a son, and she is to name him Jesus, and the word Jesus simply means Savior. Mary's obvious response was, well, this is impossible. How can this be? I'm a virgin. And she was keeping herself pure for the man that she was going to marry. And she can't imagine how this is possible. So Gabriel explained to her that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will give birth to God's Son. So the first virtue that we see in this is in this teenage girl that made her the chosen among all of God's women was an unconditional surrender to the unknown future that God had outlined for her. I mean, it couldn't have been easy, because I mean, once it was learned that this teenage girl was expecting a baby and was not yet married, I mean, her reputation would be completely ruined. And imagine, you know, what it would be like trying to explain to everybody that I hadn't been unfaithful to Joseph. I really wasn't. I wasn't unfaithful. And then to tell people, and this baby, this is God's son. Can you imagine what the people are thinking about this girl? I mean, the whispers, the finger pointing, the possibility that the authorities could even decide to stone her to death according to the law of Moses. I mean, all of that must have borne heavy, must have been a heavy burden for Mary to bear. She could have refused. She could have refused it all. God would never force anyone to bear his son. But the nature of this young woman is seen so beautifully in response to Gabriel. Again, in Luke 1, verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you said. Whatever God wants me to do, I'm willing to do it. And what a powerful portrait of Mary the obedient. She was willing to do whatever God asked. And Mary gave birth to a son who was entirely God and entirely man. But then we see Mary the ponderer. The ponderer. Luke uses the word ponder to describe the thought process of Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 18. In the Greek, this word actually means to turn and churn. And there were many, many events in Mary's life that stirred her heart concerning her boy. I mean, first of all, after being told that she was going to give birth to God's son, Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was now 6 months pregnant. Even though she was too old to bear children, God gave her, was giving her a son. And as soon as Mary entered the door to Elizabeth's home, Elizabeth's unborn baby, who later became known as John the Baptist, joyfully leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, cried to Mary, "Blessed are you who are among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Luke 1, verse 42. Secondly, the night that Jesus was born, a chorus of angels dropped out of heaven, poised themselves over Bethlehem, and they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men." Luke 2, verse 14. Can you imagine angels announcing the birth of your child? And when Jesus was only 8 days old and brought to the temple, the holy man Simeon held him, and he says to Mary in Luke 2, 33 through 35, he said, "What will happen to this child will pierce your soul like a sword." And then there was the prophetess, old prophetess Anna, who gazed at Mary and the baby, then turned and told everyone who would listen, "This child has come to bring redemption to Jerusalem." And then Matthew records in Matthew 2, verse 13, how Jesus' life was threatened by the king of Israel, the king Herod. And he threatened to kill Jesus and tried to kill Jesus, and how Mary and her husband had to take their baby boy to Egypt to hide him. But can you imagine this teenager making, you know, the awesome adjustments to motherhood, having things like this said and done about your little bundle that's in your arms? But she did a good job in wearing Jesus. In fact, Luke 2, verse 52 tells us, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." As you read on in the book of Luke, we come to a 12 blank years in Luke's narrative. You see Jesus as a baby. You see him as a toddler when King Herod was trying to kill him. And now there's 12 years, they're just blank years. We pick up the family up again in Jerusalem. Jesus is 12. His first time in the temple, you know, bar mitzvah. In fact, I want you to listen to what it says about that, Luke 2, verses 41 through 45. It says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while the parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. And thinking he was with them in their company, they traveled on for a day. So here's his parents. They're traveling with family in a big caravan, going back home to Nazareth. It's been a day now. It says, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Now, on their way home, Mary and Joseph, you know, find that the young Jesus is missing. You know, 12 years old. So they're frantically trying to find him among the caravan of travelers with them, their friends and family. But I want you to think about that for a moment. Can you imagine being given the Son of God to take care of and you lost him? I mean, try explaining that to God. Well, God, we took our eyes off of him just for 1 minute, you know, and he just disappeared, you know. Try to explain that. But they looked everywhere for Jesus, but he was nowhere to be found. They returned to Jerusalem, and 3 days later, moms, what would you be frantic by now? 3 days later, they find Jesus at the temple talking law with a bunch of law experts. A 12-year-old kid. And do you remember Mary's response in verse 48? She says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." I mean, I understand that, Mom. Do you understand that, Mom? I mean, "Son, what in the world is happening here? Why do you treat us so badly? Why do you treat us like this?" But then Jesus said in verse 49, "Why is it that you were searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" He wasn't in Joseph's carpentry shop. He was in the temple of God, his father's house. And this was just another reason for Mary's heart to churn. But now, at this point in Luke's narrative, we enter 18 long years of silence. I mean, what would it have been like for Mary to raise a son that was both divine and human? What would that have been like? What happened during those 18 years? I know that they must have been an emotional roller coaster for Mary, the mother of the king. Biblical scholars and historians assume that Joseph died during this period, during these 18 years. And if so, then that left Jesus to be the head of the household of eight, you know, to feed, to clothe, to look after his mom and his brothers and sisters. And finally the time came when Jesus left home. He was 30 years of age. Now, we expect that with our kids today. We expect that, but not so in first century Palestine. In fact, it was unheard of for a young man to pack up and to leave his hometown, to leave his home, his business, his family, his roots. I mean, Jesus had no particular place to go, but he left everything behind. Mary found herself now just trudging along after Jesus, just like one of his other disciples. We find in John chapter 2, Jesus and his mother and Jesus, they've been invited to a wedding feast in Cana, and Jesus performs his very first miracle, turning water into wine after his mother persisted. "Son, they don't have any more wine. They don't have any more wine." And so Jesus turns the water into wine. I mean, this shows the influence of his mother. Later, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 12, while Jesus was speaking to a large crowd, Mary came with her other sons to speak to him. I mean, Mary is now just again following Jesus, but she needs to speak to her son. So she's there with her other boys. And when the people told Jesus that his mother and brothers were there to see him, his reply was this: "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And he then points to the crowd, to his very disciples, and he says, "Here are my mothers and my brothers." Was Mary hurt by her son's remarks? Would you be? No doubt there were many more events that caused Mary's heart and soul to turn and churn within her as she pondered the life of God's son that she was privileged to give birth to. But then thirdly, we see Mary the perplexed. Mary is in a miserable limbo between a world that thought Jesus was dangerous, crazy, and demon-possessed, and her own knowledge that Jesus was indeed conceived by the Holy Spirit. She stood and she watched them try to kill her son when he tried to come back to his hometown in Luke chapter 4. In fact, her own sons, Jesus' brothers, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, as we read in John chapter 7, verse 5. They didn't believe him. You can't, you're not the Son of God. They didn't believe that at all. And if they didn't believe Jesus, then they couldn't believe their mother either. Oh, come on, Mom. You know you weren't a virgin. But probably the most striking scene we have of Mary is the silent one at the cross. She stands there uttering not a word. Her most grisly nightmare is now reality. Simeon's sword that he prophesied would pierce the soul of Mary has finally taken its swing and has laid her heart wide open. As she watched her firstborn son writhing in agony, she had to remember the words of God. She had to remember the words of Gabriel, the words of the angels that night long ago. And as far as she could tell, they haven't been truthful. Not a single word that they said to her has come to pass. Gabriel promised that Jesus would take the throne of David and reign over Israel forever, that his kingdom would come to no end. And Mary is probably thinking, well, if this is Gabriel's idea of a kingdom that has no end, my son dying on the cross, the angels saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men. And Mary may be thinking, well, if this is peace among men, who wants it? I want my boy back. Nothing was happening like she thought it would. Her whole world was falling apart. And again, it looked as if God himself had lied to her. I mean, where's the victory? Where's the peace? When she was looking at what she's looking at now was simply a far cry from the throne that the angel Gabriel had promised her son. I mean, all she could see was a cross. She's beginning to wonder, well, are these thorns embedded into my son's skull? Is that the crown that Gabriel had promised? There was her son with blood streaming down his face, laboring to breathe. And she was the only one standing there that day, the only one who knew for certain that Jesus was God's son, because she was indeed a virgin. He was conceived. He could be no other body, nobody else's son, but God's son. But maybe, just maybe, the same Jesus she felt like crying out, it's a lie. He's not really God's son. I made it up. Take him down from there. I made it up. But she knows better. Now she's probably wondering along with her son why God has forsaken him. What follows next is probably the most precious moment in Mary's life. Because Jesus looked down from the cross and spotted his mom in the crowd. Standing beside her is John, the beloved disciple, the only one of the apostles that we know of who made it all the way to the cross. And looking down at his mom in John 19, 26 and 27, Jesus says to her, dear woman, here is your son. And then to John he says, here is your mother. And by that Jesus was saying, John, my mother is now yours. Take good care of her for me. But then number four, we come then finally to Mary the follower. Because at the last time we see Mary is the most glorious, I believe, of them all. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we find Mary along with the other disciples, 120 in all, who are gathered in an upper room. They have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. They witnessed his ascension into heaven. They're now waiting. They're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and they're gathered together in the upper room. Mary is no longer just his mother. She's now a disciple. Now the promises finally make sense. Of his kingdom there is no end, and he will reign forever. She now realized that this is a spiritual kingdom that can never, never be destroyed. And the peace among men, well, that's the spiritual peace between man and God that all can enjoy because of the great sacrifice that hers and God's Son, Jesus, did for the world. Surrounding Mary are her other sons, James, Joseph, Judas, that we know as Jude, and Simon. They now believe. After the resurrection of Christ, they are believers that Jesus is now the Christ, the Son of God. But also there is her fifth son, John, bound to her at the cross. Mary can be pleased with the way that she reared her boys, especially the way she reared the Son of God, whom she was entrusted for 33 years. I'm going to stand over here with the light, Ben. I want to close by reading you a story written by Irene Temple Bailey titled Parable of Motherhood that I believe really illustrates the impact that godly mothers have on their children. The young mother set her foot on the path of life. Is the way long? She asked. And her guide said, yes, and the way is hard, and you will be old before you reach the end of it, but the end will be better than the beginning. But the young mother was happy, and she would not believe that anything could be better than these years. So she played with her children and gathered flowers for them and along the way and bathed them in the clear streams, and the sun shone on them, and life was good. And the young mother cried, nothing will ever be lovelier than this. And then night came and a storm, and the path was dark. The children shook with fear and cold, and the mother drew them close and covered them with her mantle. And the children said, oh mother, we're not afraid, for you are near and no harm can come. And the mother said, this is better than the brightness of the day, for I have taught my children courage. And the morning came, and there was a hill ahead. The children climbed and grew weary, and the mother was weary. But at all times she said to her children, a little patience and we are there. So the children climbed, and when they reached the top, they said, we could never have done it without you, mother. And the mother, when she lay down that night, looked up at the stars and said, this is a better day than the last. For my children have learned fortitude in the face of hardness. Yesterday I gave them courage, today I give them strength. And the next day brought strange clouds which darkened the sky. Clouds of war and hate and evil. And the children groped and stumbled. And the mother said, look up, lift your eyes up to the light. And the children looked up and saw above the clouds of an everlasting glory. And it guided them and brought them through and beyond the darkness. And that night the mother said, "This is the best day of all, for I have shown my children God." And the days went on, the weeks and the years, and the mother grew old, and she was little and bent. But the children were tall and strong and walked with courage. And when the way was hard, when the way was tough, they helped their mother and lifted her, for she was as light as a feather. And at last they came to a hill, and beyond that hill they could see a shining light and a beautiful road and golden gate flung open, flung wide. And the mother said, "I have reached the end of my journey, and now that the end is better, and now that the end is better than the beginning, for my children can walk alone and their children after them." And the children said, "You will always walk with us, mother, even when you have gone through the gates." And they stood and watched her as she went along. The gates closed after her, and they said, "We cannot see her. She is with us still. A mother like ours is more than a memory. She is a living." You know, I know that each of us here can look back at, growing up and remember our mothers. Our mothers, many of our mothers are gone. And yet, as we think about our mothers, we realize the impact that our mothers had on us. I was fortunate enough to have a wonderful dad as well. So my dad and my mom, they taught us kids about Jesus from the first day we were born, I'm sure. They taught us about Jesus. They taught us about who he was and how he loved us and how he, you know, became that great sacrifice for us. And they took us to church every single time the door was open. And not just on Sunday morning. Today we have worship on Sunday mornings. But back when I was a kid, man, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, with people we would have gospel, what they would call gospel meetings or revivals that would last a month. And we were there every single night. Every night, that entire month, because my parents wanted us to know Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. And I thank God for my mom. And I know that you do too. We're going to be singing this invitation song this morning, and this is an opportunity for us to just look deeper than our own hearts and our own souls, and just see what it is that God wants us to learn from our parents, from our mothers, our dads. Because God gives them to us for a reason, doesn't he? And we need to realize how important, especially if your parents were Christian parents, how important that is and how it forged your life to truly give your life to Jesus. And if you're here this morning, if there's anything that you're going through, any struggle, any problem, anything at all, we want to lift you up in prayer this morning. If you want to know more about Jesus, come talk to me. Come talk to me. Whatever the need might be, we ask you to please come. Together we stand and we sing.